So yeah, if you're new to Veritas, I want to welcome you. So glad that you've joined us this morning. So we are in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And if you have a Bible or an app, you can open it to Mark chapter 12. And as we do, I was thinking about this. Jesus is walking around the temple, and it's like Jesus with his disciples is like a mom or a dad with a bunch of their kids, right? These disciples are so immature in so many ways. And you know, a big part of parenting is helping your kids see the world in a certain way. It's like seeing the world with a new perspective, a mature adult perspective. And you know, it might be, and a lot of times this is like helping your kids see the danger of something. Like, the street is dangerous. Stay out of the street or look both ways. Or it might be helping your kids see something beautiful. Like my dad cranking Handel's Messiah as we go 6 hours out of our way on the drive home from California because we're too cheap to fly. So we're driving. We go 6 hours out of our way. He's like, you have to see the Grand Canyon, to my brother and I. I was 18 years old at the time. And we pull up to the Grand Canyon. We got out. And mom and dad are just speechless. And my brother and I look at it and we're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Let's go home. I want to hang out with our friends. And right now, 39-year-old Mark is punching 18-year-old Mark in the face right now because that was so immature. I just wasn't able to see the beauty of that moment. And so now I can because I'm, you know, looking back and I'm seeing life through a different vantage point. But this is what Jesus is trying to do this morning. He's trying to get us to see something dangerous, but also to see something so beautiful. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look at this in Mark 12. And just, you know, he says this as Jesus taught. He says, look, watch out. He's saying, look out for something. This is dangerous. And he's sitting and he says, it says he watched and he's calling his disciples, saying, guys, I want you to see something. Look at verse 38, okay? The first part of our text, there's really two stories. The first thing is the danger part, verse 38. As Jesus taught, he said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Now, here's the context. Back in chapter 11, verse 27, we see that Jesus is walking around in the temple area. And, you know, this is a day we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's the Hosanna. It's the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, as Jesus comes in to the temple area. And so one of the cool things about Easter is it's different from the other holidays, like Christmas. We don't know exactly when that happened. We just guess December. But Easter, like, we know exactly when it happened. And so we can say, like, you know, a couple thousand years ago on this day, like, Jesus, this was kind of the situation. And so this is probably during the week. And he's walking around in the temple and he sees these scribes. Now, we know what a scribe is. It's someone who writes down and copies official documents. These guys were the lifeline to God for the people. Because so many of the people, they didn't have their own Bibles. They didn't have their own copies of scrolls, right? Those were kept in the temple or a select few in different synagogues had access to God's word. And so these were the people who meticulously copied the law. Many of them had the Old Testament memorized. These people were highly respected. When they spoke, it was like all the people could, it's like God's word to people. And as they walked around, they had these flowing white linen robes. And people had such respect that they would stop when they saw a scribe and they might bow down to them. Or they might just stand in awe and address them as father or master. These religious leaders were so respected. And they had these these like scrolls hanging off of their arms called phylacteries. And Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23. He's like, your phylacteries are long, and he's kind of mocking them. But these were actually, they had four Old Testament passages written on these scrolls that were hanging from them. It was like, we are representing God to you. And Jesus says, watch out for these guys. Now, why does Jesus see danger in these religious leaders? Why is he saying, hey, kids, stay out of the street? When you see these guys coming, watch out. Look at what he says. He says about them, they like to walk around and be greeted with respect. They like to have the important seats, the places of honor. Here's why these guys were so dangerous. He's saying, watch out for religious leaders who steal the spotlight from God. These guys are not serving God. They are serving their own agenda. And what their own agenda is for themselves to be honored and glorified. And even the scriptures that were hanging from their white linen robes were declaring, Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And these guys were using God as a stepping stone to their own glory and their own praise. This is the equivalent of being at a wedding and one of the groomsmen trying to steal the attention of the bride, right? I mean, this is one of the beautiful, most beautiful moments of the wedding when I'm standing there, you know, I'm standing with the groom and we're watching the bride come down the aisle and maybe the groom just starts crying or is overwhelmed as he sees his bride walking down the aisle. Imagine one of the groomsmen stepping in front of him and being like, just trying to get her attention, trying to steal the show of the wedding. That's how absurd this scene is, that these religious leaders would steal away from God. So that guy definitely needs a punch to the face. We got a lot of punches going around today. And that's what these guys deserve. But listen to what Jesus says. It's worse than that. Look at verse 40. He says, these men will be punished most severely. Now, as someone whose job is to lead and teach, this sends chills up my spine. A lot of times, you know, I hear Christians say, well-intentioned, but hey, all sin is equal. All sin is not equal, okay? Well, it's equal in the sense that even one little sin is enough to separate you from a holy God, but not all sin is equal. Jesus is teaching degrees of punishment here. He's saying these guys will be set apart for a particular kind of judgment, and it will be the most severe kind of judgment. So why is this sin so evil? Couple things. Verse 40, he says they were devouring widows' houses. We don't know exactly what this means other than just taking advantage of old widows, maybe stealing their inheritance or, you know, in their dementia, getting them to sign off and give them their inheritance. I don't know exactly what this looked like, but they were taking advantage of the weak, these widows. And so they were strong people, powerful people in positions of power, that were using their power to abuse the weak. So that's certainly part of it. But I think there's another aspect to this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It'll come up on the screens. You can write it down and look at it later. But Paul says to young pastor Timothy, this is one of my life verses for ministry as a pastor. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is telling this young pastor, there are two things that you need to guard with your life. And one of them is your life. It's your character. It's the authenticity of your faith and your lifestyle. And the second thing you need to guard with your life is doctrine. It's this book, the Word of God. In fact, he says in chapter 3:15, 1 Timothy, he says, the church is, it's the church of the living God. It is the pillar and foundation of truth. People are not going to get truth by flipping on the TV and watching news shows, right? This is the one place where truth must be proclaimed. And he's telling Timothy, he's like, you have to persevere in these two things, because if you don't, it has the potential to lead you and the people you are leading onto a path of destruction, even a path of eternal separation from God. That's what's at stake, Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. So what happens when you have a man or a woman standing up on stage, saying, I'm speaking the word of God to you, and they start speaking their own opinions? That is a slippery slope to a very dangerous place. And so Paul is saying, guard these with your life, because here's what happens when leaders in the church, religious leaders, compromise in their life or in their doctrine. God gets distorted. It's like one of those wacky mirrors at the carnival. You know, you go to the fair and you look in the mirror and it distorts the image, or you have an app and, you know, you're taking selfies and, oh, look at my face. And it tweaks you out. And it's like, that's what religious leaders do. And they take a picture of God and they're like, here, look, this is your God. And they change him. Okay, so leading this kind of sham religion is worse than playing in the street, because it has eternal consequences for the leader and those that are following him or her. So this is the danger. Watch out for those who steal the spotlight. Okay, so the first question is, do you see this morning the danger of religious hypocrisy? Jesus is saying, watch out for that sin. It's a dangerous sin. Okay, now he gives kind of an unlikely solution to religious hypocrisy. Here's the remedy for it. Look at verse 41. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. So Jesus, back in the temple, it says Jesus is now walking around in the temple area. Now, I want to show you a picture. I don't know how well you'll be able to see this, but it's just a picture of the temple, kind of a model of what it probably looked like. In the outer court there, you had, that's a place where the Gentiles could go. And then in one of the inner area, the court area was called the court of women. And so Jesus at this time, and then there's another sort of inner ring, Jesus is walking out of the place where only circumcised Jewish males could go. And he's walking into the court of women and he's hanging out there. This is an exclusive place for Jewish people alone. Gentiles couldn't be in here. So he's sitting there, it says. And the thing about this court area is there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering boxes. They were just these trumpet-shaped receptacles where people could bring their offerings. So you could imagine the noise as people dropped in their coins, come up to the offering, and they would drop in their coins, and you could kind of tell like how much money someone was giving as you just listened to them and watched them drop their offerings in here. And so this woman comes in, this poor widow, and she gave, she gave two leptons. Lepton in Greek is like a small copper coin. It's worth about 1/8 of a penny. And she comes over to the offering box, the offering trumpet, and she's like, drops in her two little coins, and it's just a tink, tink. And Jesus is like, guys, you got to come over and see this. This is so beautiful. What just happened? And the disciples, you have to understand how they thought. They were watching the people that were dumping in loads of money because in their first century Jewish minds, they equated having a lot of money with God's blessing. And maybe you're poor because it's kind of your fault that you're in that place of poverty. Maybe you weren't following God or you had a family member that sinned or something. But these rich people, man, they are blessed. Just like Father Abraham, just like David, just like Solomon, they are blessed. And so they're giving their offerings and they're impressed. And guess what? Jesus is saying, guys, you are impressed with the wrong thing. Because what I want you to see is this widow. And look at Jesus' comment on this. And she gave two. I love that she gave two. That's significant because if she gave one, you think, well, maybe she had more to give and she didn't. But she gave two. It's like, that's all I have. Tink, tink. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. It's like Jesus drawing us to the Grand Canyon saying, look, this is beautiful. He wants us to see something beautiful about this. And what's beautiful about it is the contrast that it is to the religious hypocrites, right? You've got these religious hypocrites in their flowing robes, and you've got this poor widow. They gave to impress people. She gave for an audience of one, God himself. And here's the irony of it. Guess who was the only one to see her put that offering in? God himself was watching her. She got the attention of God with her gift. And look at verse 44. He says, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. So there's really two questions this morning. Number one was, do you see the danger of religious hypocrisy? But the other question is, do you see the beauty of sacrificial giving? Do you see how impressed Jesus was with this? This authentic, pure, non-GMO, organic expression of religion expressed in just a couple leptons. Tink, tink, a couple small copper coins. This was pure religion on display for really no one to see, right, except God. And he draws the attention of the disciples so that this story can be written down for us to be talking about 2,000 years later. So I think that what Jesus is saying is this: one of the greatest indications that you are not a religious hypocrite is your bank account, your bank statement. Like, one of the best ways that you can see the sincerity of someone's faith. Now, I don't want to be reductionistic and say that's the only indicator, but I think Jesus would say one indicator of where someone's heart is at is just look at their bank statement, follow the money trail, and you'll see what this person truly treasures and values. Giving your money, it's the tangible, nonverbal way of saying, God, I trust you. Right, because money is something that it is our safety, it's our protection. And this woman, she gave it all. She's saying, God, you have my heart. Okay, so let's talk about the application of this message. Okay, this is not a hard text to understand, right? In fact, this is one of the favorite passages for Sunday school teachers all over the world. In fact, this morning, I bet this is being taught to children everywhere. Every time I teach this, we do bedtime stories, and my kids are, as I'm leaving, to make me feel guilty, they'll be, "Dad, we want to hear a Bible story." And inevitably, this is the story they'll get. In fact, last night, I'm telling it to my son, Jed. I'm laying next to him, and he's like, "Dad, I want a story." I'm like, "Okay, I'll give you a story. It's fresh on my mind." And I start telling him about the widow. He's like, "Not the widow. Not this story." And so then, you know what I do sometimes? Is then I go find some Old Testament, like, gnarly story, people getting consumed by fire, and I'm like, and then I tell them that story. I'm like, "Was that a good one? Was that better than the widow?" They're like, "Yeah, it's awesome." The story of Elisha calling down bears to consume the guys, the young kids who were making fun of him because he was bald. That was an amazing story. That was a thing. It happened. Here's what I'm saying, guys. The application, it's like low-hanging fruit today, okay? Anyone can just reach out. In fact, the fruit's like hitting us in the head as we walk by. Here's the application. This, I know, I don't want to patronize you with this. It's kind of a duh application, but here it is. We'll say it anyway. Give sacrificially. That's the application. You're saying, "Mark, that was such a deep passage. What do I do now in light of this amazing truth?" Here it is. Give sacrificially. Now, I want to give you this application, but I want to actually give you three disclaimers on it. Let's start with the application itself. Give sacrificially, because this might be confusing to some of you, because give sacrificially, for a lot of you, when you hear me say give, I know what you're thinking, right? You're thinking, "Mark's going to be telling us to give our money." It's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear give, is like, give financially. But what I'm saying to you is, that is absolutely what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about giving your money, right? Jesus doesn't say, "Look at how this woman sacrificed her time and her talents for the kingdom." No, it was her money that she gave and dropped in. You know, I had this friend, he's in ministry, and he didn't give any money to the church that he was leading. And you know what his excuse was? He's like, "My whole life is ministry. My whole life is giving to God." I'm like, "Man, you are so creative in the way that you've spiritualized your greed. That's terrible. As the leader of the church, you should be the pace setter for what it looks like to be sacrificial in your giving. Don't spiritualize it. Don't say the church doesn't pay me enough or my whole life is ministry. Put in your two leptons and see what God wants to do," okay? We mean give your money. That's, I think, what Jesus is challenging us with this morning. But think about that second word, sacrificially, because what does that word mean? That was the hard part about my conversation with my son, Jet, last night in bed. I said, "Jet, what does sacrificial mean?" We had this conversation, and it was kind of hard for me to explain what that word means. And I think it's this idea that it costs you something, right? It hurts to give it. It's like, I'm bringing it. And, you know, some of you are new to this whole Christianity thing, and you didn't know this, but in the Old Testament, God commanded them to give a tithe. That was 10% of everything that they had. Now, the 10% was not just, God made it clear, he says 10% of your first fruits. That means you harvest the field, you give 10% of the corn before you know, the government collects taxes and all the other things. He's like, give your first and your best. And when you bring a lamb, don't pick the one that's hobbling over there. It's got a broken leg and it's gonna die anyway, right? Bring your first and your best lamb as a sacrifice. God wants our best. So that 10% might be kind of a way to start as you think about giving, but I would want you to think less of percentage and more in terms of what does this sacrifice idea mean? Because I'm sure that there were people dumping their treasures into those trumpet offering receptacles and they were giving 10%. I don't think percentage is the issue because, I mean, someone might be a family of six making $40,000 a year, trying to make ends meet, and giving $4,000 a year is like, that hurts. Someone might be, you know, just a couple, and they might be making $400,000. For them, giving $40,000 is like nothing. It's not a sacrifice at all. So the issue here is more like the heart of the matter. I'm like bringing a sacrifice to God. Something that's like, man, that hurts. I feel that. I came across this C.S. Lewis quote. I want you to see this. I think he does a good job of describing what this word might mean. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our commitment to giving excludes them. You know, I think most Americans let their spending determine their giving. You kind of give what's left and I don't have any money to give. I think what Jesus is saying is let's flip that around. Let's let our giving determine our spending. Okay, so application, give sacrificially. You can't read this story and walk away with anything less than that, right? That's at least what Jesus is telling us. But let me give a few disclaimers about this. Disclaimer number one, God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. This is so important for this passage because I think sometimes what we do, and Veritas, we are a church filled with students, people with no money. In fact, not only do you not have money, you have negative money, right? Mounds of debt. If you say, "I don't have anything," and you look at the numbers and you're like, "Man, we're $17,000 short. What good is my $17 gonna do? Like when we need $17,000. And what I want you to just forget about that, because this is not about us making budget. Who cares about it? God will take care of all that. This isn't like give because we need your money. No. Don't give because Veritas needs your money. Give because God has your heart. That's the issue here is that this woman, as she gave, we think about Jesus' words, and he doesn't say, "Man, she is giving to such a great cause, and thanks to those two leptons, we're gonna be able to add on to this temple and keep this whole Jewish religion going because of her." Jesus doesn't care about that. In fact, in chapter 13, he says, "I'm gonna destroy this whole temple. This is bricks and mortar. What are you guys so impressed with this for?" What Jesus is concerned about is your heart before him. And so I hope that you are not hearing this morning, "Veritas needs your money." This is not a fundraising sermon, okay? We don't care. Put in your two leptons and your two copper coins and see what God wants to do. This is not about us making a budget. This is about a community of people whose hearts are ruled by King Jesus. And so we are glad to have a church filled with college students. We always say this, there's a reason that more churches don't try to make more of a priority of reaching college students because they have no money. Right? At Veritas, we say, "We don't care," right? You're gonna change the world. It's gonna be awesome, but we are glad you're here. Be like this poor widow and just crack open your piggy bank and just see what God wants to do. And it was so fun to see through the Grow campaign It was so fun to see so many of you do that, and stories that we don't even know about, right? We don't know the sacrifice that was represented by each of those numbers and what people gave, but it was so inspiring to see college students step up to the plate and those with very little that just gave out of this posture. And it's not, God's not saying, oh, thank you. Now we can start, we can build this building and you know, start saving more lives for the kingdom, right? No. God will do just fine without us having a building. He doesn't need, you get what I'm saying? I really want you to hear this point. God does not need your money. He wants your heart. That's what I want you to hear through that. Okay. Disclaimer number two. Giving to the church is giving to God, not the church. Here's what's amazing. That may seem like an overstatement, and maybe it is slightly, but here's my point. This woman, Jesus has just finished saying, guys, don't be like these religious people. They are, what does he say? They are devouring widows' houses. And now he commends a widow who gave all she had to basically fund this whole system of oppression of her. I mean, these guys were greedy. She's paying their salaries with her two little coins. And Jesus doesn't say, she gave to such a great cause. No, he's saying, this was about her and God. Like, when you give to the church or any charity person out of this overflow, like, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to Veritas, you're giving to God. You know, I was actually really encouraged by this week because we have this pastor in Malawi that my wife and I supported for years, like 10 years we supported this guy. Every month we sent him money to do his ministry. We got quarterly updates, we got pictures. And one update, I got this letter saying, we started this orphanage and we named it after your wife. It's called the Letha Arendt Orphanage. It's like, no way, this is awesome. Well, you guys, I had been saving up some cash. In the Arendt household, we call it our rat hole. It's like the money that we save up for ourselves, and it can't be used for groceries or whatever. It's for using for ourselves. So I had spent a lot of time, right? You know, our family, I'm like a year of saving some cash. And so I had saved up some cash, and I got this letter, and I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, can I have that? Can I peek into your rat hole? I'm like, ugh. And so I gave it. Okay. They got the money, got all these awesome reports. And so we sent this team of college students to Malawi to check out the orphanage, see what was going on, see all the exciting things that God was doing. And guess what they found out when they got there? It was bogus. They got there and this pastor was wearing a nice watch, nice clothes. They had locked up the doors to what they called their orphanage. And when the team showed up and said, hey, can we see the orphanage? They quick scrambled to get all these kids from other villages to bring them in, to make them think that they had an orphanage going. And I felt so robbed. Like, oh, I hate that. But you know, God cares, right? He's going to deal with all that. But I think what God's saying is, Mark, that was never about you and, you know, you giving to this great cause. This was about your heart before me. And actually, this passage encouraged me in that. And so I just want to encourage you that your giving is to the Lord. This is about your heart. This isn't about you and, you know, maybe the two people in Veritas Church, or I don't know how many people, but just a handful of people that might know that you gave that. Like, most people are not going to know, but this is you and God. That's it. It is you and the Lord. And so I want to encourage you in that, in your giving. And the third and last disclaimer is that I want you to notice here, Jesus doesn't commend her poverty, he commends her sacrifice. Remember, money is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. And you have to have money to give it. I don't know for sure that the application for us is, hey, liquidate all you have, give it to Veritas Church. I'm saying, I don't know. I mean, maybe if money has that much of a grip on your heart, but I think what Jesus is commending here is her sacrifice, not her poverty. He's not saying, look, guys, she's poor, she's spiritual. These guys are rich, they're not spiritual. That's not, your socioeconomic status is not the issue. This is about your heart before the Lord. And look at what Jesus commends. It's her sacrifice, her heart of faith and trust in God. So this is not become poor like this widow. This is model her reckless abandon and the way she follows God in this way. Okay. So as we close, do you see what Jesus sees this morning? Do you see the danger of religious hypocrisy? Do you see the danger of living for the praise and the approval of people? You guys, don't build your life on that house of cards, right? When you flick one person's opinion of you changes, your whole life crumbles. You guys, remember the beauty of what Jesus saw in this woman's secret sacrificial giving. It was a heart of freedom and joy that this woman shows us of pure, authentic religion. Let's pray. And as we do, I'm actually gonna put these verses from Psalm 139 on the screen. Could you put those up there? And this is how I want us to close. The worship team is gonna come up and I'm gonna stop talking and I'm just gonna give you a moment to look up at the screen and spend some time praying this back to God. Saying, God, examine my heart this morning. And we're not giving so that we can get God's approval. We give because we've already got his approval, right? We're already loved by God. This is not, God, how much more can you love me? God loves us, but let's spend some time just letting God examine our hearts.